Let me encourage you to get your bulletin out. I will be making reference to some stuff that's in the bulletin. Also, while you're doing that, two things we forgot to mention in the announcements this morning. Next Sunday is potluck day. So remember to bring something to eat and enjoy some time of fellowship. And one of the things, as we mentioned in the bulletin, that we're going to do next Sunday after the potluck is to have a short congregational meeting. We haven't had one for quite a while. Catch you up to date on our finances and our plans and some projects that we have in mind that we think you might want to look at and be a part of. And so we would encourage you to plan for next Sunday. Also, don't forget, those of you that regularly come to our class on Wednesday night, we're not meeting this coming Wednesday. It's New Year's Eve, and not a good time to have people on the road, and we have a lot of families with activities taking place, so keep that in mind. We just sang a song about belief. We've just gone through a season where there's all kinds of discussions about Christ. In our minds, we've seen things about his birth. We've had, in the song we just sang, some biblical incidents that have been brought to our attention. But I have a question for you. Is it true? Do you really believe it? I mean, we sang the song, I believe, but a lot of times we sing a song and we don't even think about the lyrics. You know, it's important to understand that there are some very strong claims in our culture today. A lot of our young people have been very heavily affected by what our culture is saying. Jesus said in John 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Do you believe that? You believe that? You can go to jail for believing that. Do you know that? If you say it in the wrong place. Jesus said it involves more than just mental assent. Luke 11 and verse 23, and again in Matthew 12 and verse 30, he said, he who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters. Where do you stand? What do you really believe? This morning in our class, we talked about the difference between the milk of the Bible and the meat of the Bible. I'm convinced we got lots of folks that are still on the milk. I think most denominations push us to just focus on the milk. And as a result of that, religion has very little influence in our culture today. We hear a lot of talk about pluralism, about how you can believe anything as long as you're really convinced about it, or that you can believe several things. Luke 16, verse 13, Jesus said, no servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. That's a truism, folks. It's not popular in today's world to express something as strong as I believe that Jesus is the one true way to God. I believe that, in fact, heaven is only for those who conform to what God's Word teaches. As a matter of fact, when you say things like this, you're thought to be somewhat fanatical. And as a result of that, you can even be ostracized. Have you ever, I don't know whether you think like I do about this or not, but every time I read about a suicide bomber, I think about what in the world was going on in that person's head. That young lady that just blew up all those people, she's sitting there with two wires in her hand. You know, she looked so much like some of those teen gals sitting in the back row back there. I had to take a second look. I mean, she's a beautiful girl. Same features that those three have back there. And she touches the wires and blows herself up and takes 62 people with her. What was going on in her head? What was she thinking? What are our kids thinking? You know something? I'm an old man. But if someone were to convince me there is no God, if someone were to demonstrate to me that Jesus never lived, or someone were to prove to me that the Bible is not God's Word, I would still want to be a Christian. I would still want to be a Christian. I've lived on the other side. And I know the blessings and I know the curses. I've seen what not being a Christian has done to my brothers. What it did to my father. What it's done to people in my family. I've seen the results of not following Jesus. And I've seen the blessings of being a Christian. I've seen the capacity that believing in Jesus has given me to deal with some hard knocks in life. I've seen the kind of people that being a Christian has brought me to be close to and to love. But for a few minutes this morning, I want to talk to you about why. And I want you to think, those of you who aren't Christians, I want you to think about why aren't you a Christian? What's going on in your head? Why are you not the kind of person who for your faith could stand as that young girl did with two wires in your hand, knowing if you touch them that your life is ending? And in her case, because of her religious conviction, no promise of anything beyond this life, because in that religious system, women have nothing. And yet she touches the wires and destroys herself. There's two kinds of evidence I want to talk about today. The first one I'm pretty good at. If I'm proud about anything, I'm proud about the fact that I have head evidence. What that means is I've learned a few things. There's an awful lot I haven't learned. But I've spent a lifetime looking at the physical evidence. How do I know that the Bible is the Word of God? My response in my ministry is to say, look at the evidence. Look in your bulletin under the little heading that says, head evidence. And I have three characters on there. The first one's a guy named Plato. I had a kid at a camp recently said, Plato? Oh, was that Pluto's wife? I said, haven't you ever heard of Plato? Plato, the great Greek philosopher. How many believe that a man named Plato lived? Let me see a show of hands. How many believe a man named Plato lived and he wrote some stuff? Let me see a show of hands. Most of you. Okay. Most of you. I think that's reasonable. I mean, after all, we have 8 documents that were either written by Plato or by one of his students that talk about him and what he did, even how he died. And nobody questions that. No atheist doubts that a man named Plato lived. Most atheists can quote some of his philosophies. There's another guy, very well known. His name was Socrates. Socrates, another famous philosopher, world-renowned. Some of you may even had to have read some of his books when you were in high school. How many of you believe a guy named Socrates lived? Let me see a show of hands. Just about everybody, okay. Do you know that the number of documents we have written by Socrates and by those who knew him at the time? Total 5. There's only 5 documents. But nobody in our world questions Socrates. When I was in college, I had to take a course on Socratic philosophy, and I had to read all five books. Terrible. Boring. But he's a great philosopher. Laid the foundation for a lot of what we know to be true today. Well, how about Jesus Christ? How many documents do we have testifying that a man named Jesus lived and telling us about different aspects of his life? The numbers written on your bulletin, 5,835 documents are in existence that you can go on the web and read for yourself. And I think it's important enough for you to do that, that I put the website on there. Okay? So check it out. And yet we have people, one of them had a full-page ad in the South Bend Tribune a week ago, stating that nobody could possibly believe that a man named Jesus ever lived. And there are people today who are on websites all over our country. There are teachers in our public schools. One reacted to our sign out here a year ago, a teacher up at the ice cream town, Decatur, said, there's no such thing as Jesus Christ. And he's teaching math in school up there. I'm sure he's not getting into that. He's a wise man. He's a nice guy. We had a long discussion. But the fact of the matter is that there are, as you can see, thousands more testimonies, and I broke them down for you. I don't know as you are particularly interested in this, but let me just point out to you that scholars have categorized these. There are the Madrids, which are writings that have been recovered in archaeological digs that are written in large letters, and they contain statements about Jesus Christ. And there are 322 of those in the London Museum, in the Chicago Museum, all over the world. There are 2,626 mincintents. Those are scripts, a style of writing like our cursive. And what are they? They're writings about Jesus. They're things that were produced that were quotations of sections of the Bible dealing with Jesus. There are 2,400 lectionaries. That's a list of messages that were read by the early Christians. And interesting, today there are many churches in which those are still just read ritually. There are 127 documents written on papyrus that have been preserved. There are 322 uncials. These are rounded letters written in special form. 1,997 minusculas. These are small script writings. Now, folks, these are in museums. I mean, you can go look at these. If you have the privilege to go to Palestine, and I have not had that opportunity, but if you go to Palestine, they have a museum in Palestine which has all of these writings. There are 14 rooms full of writings containing scriptures from the time in which Jesus lived, written by him and by his followers. And we have people in our newspaper saying, I don't think a man named Jesus ever lived. He's just a fairy tale. Just something somebody thought up. You can't say that. The head evidence, the fact is, we have mountains of evidence far beyond what people have accepted about Plato or about Socrates. And I could have picked any number of other scholars, but I picked those two because they're better known. But then there are extra biblical sources. These are people who did not write scripture, but who wrote about scripture. For example, Josephus. Josephus was the greatest Jewish historian that ever lived. When the Romans destroyed Jerusalem, Josephus was spared because he was known at that time as being such an incredible, accurate historian. There were some enemies of the early church. There was a Roman named Tacitus who made a living killing Christians. That's how he was surviving. He was getting money for hunting up Christians and killing them, either delivering them to the lions or by burning them at the stake or by chopping them up. Another Roman writer by the name of Pliny the Younger was also one of the early persecutors of the churches. But you know what? They wrote about the people they killed. They told what the people they killed believed. These are not biblical writers. These are not Christians. These are not even Jews. These are Roman heathens. But they're testifying about Christ. There's a museum being built in York, Nebraska, at York Christian College. It's a museum of ancient history, and it contains Roman military records about the early church and about Christians. There are historical writers, people that you know about, Herod, Pilate, who wrote about Christ. Now, you can't do that with the Quran. There are not extra copies of the Quran or external writers. As a matter of fact, there's only two writers that testify about Muhammad. And they conflict with each other. That's why we have the two competing groups, the Sunnis and the Shias. And you can't do that with the Book of Mormon. You can't do that with the sayings of Buddha. There is enormous evidence that the Bible you have is not only accurate, but that it is the Word of God. It's also interesting that the empty tomb is an evidence that Jesus Christ lived and that the account given in the Bible is correct. You know, if you're a Muslim, you can go to Mecca. You can go visit the tomb of Muhammad. You can go and see the tomb of Joseph Smith, the founder of the Mormon religion. But what's interesting about Jesus Christ is there is no tomb. As a matter of fact, that's been the basis of people saying he never lived, and yet we have all that evidence that he did live. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning with verse 3, says, Christ died for our sins, and he was buried, and that he rose again from the dead, and was seen of Cephas, and then of the 12, and after that he was seen of 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present. You know who those 500 brethren are? They're the ones that wrote some of this. Okay? I mean, you observe that, you're going to write about it. They wrote about it. The idea that somehow we don't know about that is simply not the case. He goes on and says, after that he was seen of James, and then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen by me also. You know, it's interesting. I don't know any scholar who denies the authenticity of Paul. They try to criticize Paul. You know, they tell him, they say he was a male chauvinist. They say that he was had a death wish. They have all these statements against Paul, but they don't deny the authenticity of his ministry and what he said. And as historians look at the writings, I mean, at the records, the historians, now these aren't people that are Christians, but they say that the women visiting the tomb is very likely. That's what women did when someone close to them died. They were the ones who went to the tomb. The disciples would not have proclaimed all of this and have died for it if they didn't believe it. You know, I don't understand the headset of suicide bombers. You know, they've been convinced about something that simply isn't true, and apparently they've been convinced that emotionally it overpowers their desire not to die. But the fact of the matter is, I doubt there's anybody in this room that has a desire to die. We have built into us a capacity to resist death. And when Tacitus talks about how he killed Christians, when Pliny the Younger talks about how he killed Christians, one of the things they say is, it is amazing that these people will die for something that isn't true. Well, it's not only amazing, it's impossible. You don't die for something you don't believe in. You don't die for something that isn't something that you feel strongly about. When I enlisted in the military, one of the things that we did was take a pledge that we would die for this country, that we believed that strongly in this country. And it's important to understand that all of this is head evidence. Head evidence. But some of you don't want to hear head evidence. And I understand that. Some of us, we don't want to talk about what academia has proven. Okay. But how about heart evidence? You know why I have a concern about heart evidence? It's because your heart can be misled. Your heart can be misled. Haven't you ever been led into a romantic interest that was not the right thing? You know, I'm not going to answer any testimonies here, but I think most of us have had that experience. The term broken heart testifies to that, does it not? And we have people do some unfortunate things. Charles Manson, David Koresh, people who reacted to their heart and acted erroneously. Matthew 22, we're told that we need to get our heart involved in our faith. Matthew 22, verse 37, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great command, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. How in the world do you do that? How do you love the Lord your God with all your heart? I don't know whether you've ever thought about that or not, but that's tough. When I was a teenager, I had a lot of other things I wanted to do with my heart, but I didn't want to love God with it. We're very involved in emotional reactions to who we love. But how did you learn to love the person you're married to if you're married? You had association, didn't you? You learned to love by involvement. If you married on the basis of physical attraction alone, you're in for disappointment. Because love is based, even for another person, on getting to know that real person, what they're really like, what they're really about, what they value. And I would suggest to you it's the same thing with God. When you allow God to get in your life, you learn to love Him. When you focus on the things around you, the creation, when you focus on His institutions, family, marriage, when you look at the beauty of sex, when you look at all of the things that are part of the good things in our lives, you learn to love the God who created and who built us in such a special way. And that's emotional. It's interesting to me in Romans, the 8th chapter, this statement comes right after Paul has spent all of his time talking about his struggles. And boy, can I relate to this in chapter 7. In verse 24, he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Boy, I struggle with that, don't you? Don't you understand and don't you wish somehow you could be better than you are? Don't you somehow find, as Paul says in Romans 7, that I know what I ought to do, but I just don't find the strength to do it? Doesn't that happen to you? Don't you have a situation where you say, I know I shouldn't be involved in that, but it keeps dragging me in. Oh, wretched man that I am. But here's what he follows that with. This is chapter 8, beginning with verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Oh, thanks be to God for that. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ made us free from the law of death and sin. We don't have to be a part of everything that's tearing this world apart. We don't have to be a part of the violence. We don't have to be a part of the drugs. We don't have to be a part of the selfishness. We don't have to be a part of all the stuff that is making life miserable. Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Yeah. If your focus is on alcohol, that's where your money's going to go. I saw a thing yesterday that said that 70% of all alcohol sales in this country are made by people who are alcoholics. Isn't that interesting? That they're making their money off the users of alcohol, the abusers of alcohol, by everybody's definition. Because you see, what happens is that when sin comes into your life, then all you look for are the things of the flesh. The sex business, the sex sales, all the stuff that's going on, you know. We're going to be talking about Super Bowl ads before long. I wonder how many of those ads will be saturated with sex. And the old saying is, sex sells. And across the street, we have an example of what they call a sin industry. I think it's interesting that they call it that. A sin industry. Yeah. Because people mind the things of the flesh. And the passage goes on, it says, after saying, after the mind the things of the flesh, it says, but they that are of the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And then listen to the rest of this statement in Romans 8. For to be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. What do you want, death or life and peace? Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And if so, be the Son, Spirit of God dwell in you. We need that Spirit. We need the capacity to not be carnally minded. If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. He goes on and says, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead will quicken your mortal bodies, will give you the energy, the strength to do what is right, by his Spirit that dwells in you. For as many as are led of the Spirit, they are the sons of God. That's emotional. That's not hard factual evidence. This is heart evidence. But I want to give you one more piece of heart evidence. And that is that heart evidence shows that Christ and Christianity bring a testimony about the value of Christ. You know, it's kind of interesting. I was looking at my giving for the year, and I started looking at the organizations that are asking for money to do something. I don't know about you, but I get a mailbox full of that stuff. Seems like every time I turn around, people wanting money. And my immediate reaction is, don't they have anything better to do than send me a bunch of literature? But then I start looking at the names of the organizations and what they're doing. Listen to this list. St. Jude's Hospital, Hope Rescue Mission, Food Bank, Souls for Souls, that's S-O-L-E-S for S-O-U-L-S, Save the Children, Salvation Army, Red Cross, Hope Prison Ministry, Schultz Lewis, Pregnancy Care Center, that's in Niles, Mercy Ships, Healing Hands International, Heifer International, Hands of Compassion, Habitat for Humanity, Feeding America, Feed the Children, Easter Seals, Children's Hunger Relief, and the Carter Center. That was yesterday's mail. That was yesterday's mail. And every one of those organizations is motivated by faith in Jesus Christ. Every one of them. Do you hear any atheist organizations there addressing children's hunger? Do you hear any atheist organizations talking about fighting alcohol or dealing with drug problems or teen pregnancy? Who runs the pregnancy care center? It's not the local atheist group. It's not the guy that put the ad in the paper last week. What is the result of what you do? Jesus said it best. What's the word? By their fruit you shall know them. 1 Corinthians 6, beginning with verse 9, says, do you not know that the wicked shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindles will inherit the kingdom of God. And that's what some of you were. That's what some of you were. He's talking to people in Corinth who had struggled with sin industry. People who were into alcohol. People who were into drugs. People who were into sex. People who were depressed. People who were having all kinds of things that were the result of their lifestyle. And I'm not saying all depression is due to lifestyle, because it's not. But some of it is. And he goes on and he says, okay, folks, here's where you were, but listen to me now. But you were washed when you became a child of God. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. I've used this analogy before. But you notice when you look at your bulletin, the edges are all lined up. Isn't that cool? How's that happen? Because I'm such a skilled typist. I've got a button on my computer that says justify. And when I typed it, it was all over the page. But the computer lines that thing up so the left-hand side is not only lined up, but a quarter of an inch from the edge. Justified. And God takes your life. No matter what you've done. I mean, did you listen to that list of sin industries? What? No matter what you've done. And God makes you perfect, complete, clean. You are justified in the name of Jesus Christ. How many people do you know that have overcome their past? Well, you're looking at one. We have a lot of things we've published in our Does God Exist ministry. One of them is a little booklet called Why I Left Atheism. You know how many of those things we've gone through in the 47 years we've been in this ministry? We're over 100,000. Over 100,000 we printed that booklet. And we're about ready to do another batch. Why? Because I'm saying to people, look, I don't care what you've done. I don't care where you've been. You can be different. And your heart knows that. And so as we close our lesson this morning, I want to ask you to think about what we have in the song that Bill chose. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Come on. Don't continue to live as the world wants you to live. Believe in Jesus. Believe in the Bible. Not because you inherited that belief. Not because somebody dragged you here today. Not because you think it's something that puts on a good air. Believe in Jesus because your heart tells you that He's real. And He can make a difference in your life. The head evidence is there. But Jesus calls you to respond to His invitation to be a child of God and to live differently. Won't you accept that information and that invitation? As together we stand and sing to encourage you. Won't you please come?